All right, so today we're going to continue a series that we started last week, looking at Jesus and the table. And for those of you that weren't with us last week, we talked last week a little bit about how the meals in Jesus' day were so incredibly significant. We talked about how often today we treat meals differently, that food in a lot of ways becomes this way of just kind of consuming calories where we go from point A to point B, and it's just something that we kind of do along the way. And often we have families now that we eat kind of maybe at the same time but in different places. And then we also will go to restaurants, and we now live in a world where we have community tables, right, where there's these long tables, and if the other booths are empty or if you just like the community table, you can grab food and sit down next to people you've never seen. And at these community tables, you really don't even have to have a conversation with the people around you. You're just all sharing a space, right? But in Jesus' day, we talked about how meals were events, how meals were longer times of gathering together with people, and how they were meaningful, that the meals you ate and who you ate them with were incredibly significant. So last week, we looked at the story of Jesus having a meal with sinners and tax collectors when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, came by and took issue. And we explored that story a bit further. And this morning, we're going to look at a different story around food, a little bit of a different story from last week. But this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll start reading at verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 17. Luke 9, 10 through 17. So Luke 9, I'll start reading at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Please pray with me. Father God, as we explore these words, as we dig into these words, Lord, we pray that you would speak through them, that you would open us to hear your voice this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this, besides Jesus' resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. See, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have these 4 Gospels telling the story of Jesus' life. And outside of the resurrection, this is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. Which means this is significant. Something is going on in this story that made all 4 Gospel writers think that if they're going to sit down and give an account of Jesus' life, this has to make it, right? This has to be included. So why? What's going on in this story? It's a familiar story, I imagine, for many of us, but I think this story is fascinating. And so we'll start actually right at the beginning. I'll put the words back up on the screen, but we'll start right at the beginning of the story. So we read that when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then they took them with him. Then he took them with him and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. So the disciples have just gotten done with this mission that Jesus had sent them on. They returned to Jesus from this mission, and And together, Jesus and the disciples, they try to kind of get away from some of the crowds, and they go to a town called Bethsaida. And often when we see towns, we go to maps, right? Maps are great. And so we're first going to go to the same map we looked at last week. Last week, when we looked at the Roman-controlled territory, kind of a large map, we'll zoom in. But here we've got the map of Europe. So we've got Spain way on the left. We've got the boot of Italy coming down into the Mediterranean Sea. And then on the right, right there, is the area of Israel. So Israel is on the right side, the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, right there on the shoreline. And so if we zoom in there, what we find is this. So this is that zoomed in area. You've got the Mediterranean Sea on your left. You've got the Sea of Galilee right on the top. It's the smaller little body of water. And then there is the Jordan River that comes from the Sea of Galilee down south to that larger body of water, the Dead Sea. And just as a side, putting these maps up get me really excited that in 3 weeks, Jen and I will be walking this area. Cannot wait. But so the Sea of Galilee is up at the top. Jordan River runs down to the Dead Sea. Now, there's some scholarly debate on where exactly the city of Bethsaida lies, but almost all of the scholars will agree that it's right on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. In this map, it's right here. That is Bethsaida, right on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And Bethsaida actually means a house of fishing. See, bait in Hebrew is the word house. It's if you remember last Christmas, we talked about Bethlehem is actually the word bait lechem. Bait means house. Lechem means bread. And so we talked about the bread of life being born in the house of bread. This is not bait lechem. This is bait seda, Bethsaida, which means the house of fishing. So it's this small town. It's on the Sea of Galilee. It's this kind of small, remote fishing town on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus and the disciples, after the disciples went on that mission, they try to withdraw from the crowds and go to this small fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida. And yet, the crowds pay attention, right? Because wherever Jesus goes, the crowds are trying to follow. And so even though he and the disciples try to get away, the crowds figure out where he's going, and the crowds follow. And we see Jesus doing what Jesus always does. Jesus welcomes the crowds to him. Jesus starts teaching them about the kingdom of God. Jesus starts healing people's needs. And the disciples realize they're starting to run into a problem because it's getting late, and there are a bunch of people here, right? And they're realizing that they have a problem on their hands because there are a ton of people. It's getting late, and Jesus isn't slowing down, right? Some of you know what this is like, right? You have that friend who you go out, and they just won't stop talking, and everybody else wants to leave, but they just aren't leaving, right? It might be a spouse, a significant other. For us, that person would pretty well be me, where we could be out with family or friends, and it's late, and the kids are tired, and we need to get them to bed, and I seem to have no understanding of time, right? So the disciples are in this spot where people have come, Jesus is teaching, it's getting late, and the disciples are realizing they probably need to do something about it. See, in the next verse, we read that late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place." See, the disciples know they're in the middle of nowhere. They have 5,000, later in the story we read 5,000 men. Now we don't know from the story, but we can assume that women and children are also present, which means this 5,000 isn't even the total number of people there. So the disciples recognize they need to do something, right? And Jesus keeps talking, and so at some point they realize we need to pull him aside, we need to tell him that we need to send these people away, right? I mean, imagine you're one of those disciples. You're standing there. you're the one that are kind of putting this thing on. 5,000 plus people have come out to this small fishing village in this remote area, and it's getting late, and you know that people are going to start getting hungry, and if they were anything like people today, hungry people often get kind of this hungry, angry thing, right? We call it hangry in our households. But you recognize something needs to happen. These people need to eat. So they go to Jesus and say, look, this is great. This is great, but we really need to let the people go off to get food, right? And Jesus' response is awesome. I love Jesus' response. See, Jesus responds, blowing them away, saying, "Will you give them something to eat?" So these disciples, these 12 disciples, come to Jesus saying, "It's late. We need to. These people are going to get hungry. We need to send them out to grab food." Okay. So these 5,000 plus people are hungry. Yeah. No. That's okay. That's no big deal. Just feed them. Oh, sure, Jesus. Yeah. No, that's no big deal, right? We could totally feed 5,000 plus people with what we have on hand. Except if you haven't realized, we left the food truck back home, right? I mean, how in the world are they supposed to feed 5,000 people, 5,000 plus people with just what they have on hand, right? I mean, again, Imagine this happens today, right? Where we come here and I come up here and I start talking, and about a half hour in, you realize I'm not slowing down. And 11 o'clock comes and goes, and 12 o'clock comes and goes, and we start to edge into 1 o'clock, and one of you decides, look, somebody's got to clue them in on what's going on, right? And so imagine one of you even tell me here, hey, It's one, like, let's try to wrap this thing up. People need to eat lunch. And if my response were the same, just, no, that's okay. If people are hungry, we don't need to go. Just get food and feed everybody, right? Now, we have a couple hundred people here. We have a couple few hundred people. They have 5,000 plus people. We have a fridge. We have a freezer. We have cupboards with food items. And yet, we likely, with a kitchen and fridges and freezers, we probably can't on a moment's notice feed just the people we have here. Now the disciples do not have a fridge. They don't have a freezer. They don't have a food cart. They have just what they brought along with them. There are 5,000 plus people gathered, and Jesus' response is simply, "Oh yeah, no, that's no big deal. If people are hungry, just feed them." How in the world are they expected to do this? In fact, we find out that the disciples really don't even have food to feed themselves. See, they respond in the next verses. They answer, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. So they tell Jesus, look, go feed them. Yeah, you know, that sounds great, right? But all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. There is no way we have enough food to feed all the people. And then they throw in that next part, which I've got to imagine is almost sarcastic, right? Like, all we've got is this. I mean, that is, unless you want us to hit the Costco up the street, right? And buy food for these 5,000 people. Because even the cost alone, as scholars estimate that in order to feed just 5,000 people, assuming there are no plus ones, just to feed those 5,000 people would likely cost right around 200 days or 7 months worth of an annual salary to feed this meal. Now, we think weddings are expensive, right? This is 7 months worth of salary to feed these people in this one meal. Now, can you feel the disciples? Feed them. There's no way, right? But we find that Jesus isn't joking. See, Jesus replies and says to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. So Now we have people organized. We have, if there's only 5,000, we have 100 groups of 50. We probably have more, which really makes you wonder, though, doesn't it? Like, which disciple is the one that was given the clicker and told to go take attendance, right? Like, all right, nobody move, right? Like, I'm going to come through and count. This got to be the worst job ever. But so Jesus divides the group of people into 50 each, and then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. See, one of the things I find fascinating in this story is that we have all of these people. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blesses them. Then they distribute, and they find pieces left. They have pieces left over after everybody's been filled. But we get no details of how this actually happened, right? I mean, I read the story and I'm asking, how in the world did he do that? Like, did he put them all in a bucket and they're just pulling stuff out of the bucket and there just seems to be no bottom? Like, how in the world did this miracle happen where these 5 loaves and 2 fish become enough for everybody? I want to know how the miracle actually happened. And yet, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us no detail of how this actually happened. All they tell us is that it did. It's almost as if to Luke, to the gospel writers, the most important thing of the story isn't how it happened, but that it happened and what they were able to learn from it, right? Because what we're told is not how it all went down, but we're told that it did happen, that Jesus took the little resources the disciples had, and that Jesus was able to use these limited resources that the disciples had, and after Jesus blesses it, this little amount becomes enough for everybody. It's almost as if the main point isn't just how it happened, but that it did, that God took the small resources and made it enough for everyone. And then the story almost rings of other stories, doesn't it? That we read this and something is kind of ringing, like, hold on, I think we've heard something like this before, right? And for some of us, we might think back to the Israelites when they're wandering around the desert. For 40 years, they're wandering the desert, and they don't have the resources to provide for themselves. And God brings manna, this dew that shows up in the morning that dries into flakes that they can bake into bread. And God brings quail. And so even when the Israelites could not provide for themselves, God gives them bread and he gives them meat. And then there's this story out of 2 Kings with Elisha that rings. 2 Kings, I'll put it up on the screen. We're probably less familiar with this one. 2 Kings 4, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men, his servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. So again, we have this story where not enough bread becomes enough bread. And again, we're not told how this happened. What we're told is that it did, that God took the small resources and God made it enough to provide for the people. See, now it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder how we view the world. Because the disciples were viewing the world in terms of loaves and fish. And Jesus was viewing the world in terms of what God was wanting to do in teaching his people that he provides, that he is the source and the sustainer of life, that God is the one who provides. And yet the disciples have this view of the world that is only counting loaves and fish and thinking that anything more is impossible. See, how is it that we view the world? Do we view the world in terms of loaves and fish? Or are our eyes open to the incredible things that God might be wanting to do here? We look at the relationship that's been strained, and we think there's no hope. We look at the world, we look at our nation, we look at our communities, and it can be easy to look at our world, our nation, our communities, and only see brokenness or division or pain. But what if God wants to do something great? What if God wants to do something huge? Are we only looking in terms of loaves and fish, or are we opening our eyes to the great things that God might be wanting to do here? Because the interesting thing in the story is how the people are fed, right? Because if you think back to that story of the Israelites walking through the desert, in the desert we have this dew comes down and forms into these flakes, and we have bread coming down into camp. But in this story with Jesus, we don't see bread and fish falling from the sky, right? I mean, what we don't have is a scene from Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, right? And like bread and fish are just raining down. But how is it that the people are fed? Because Jesus takes these small amounts of resources, the small amount of resources the disciples have, and with Jesus it becomes enough. But who's the one that actually serves the people? Well, it's the disciples, right? The disciples are serving the people. And what do the disciples serve the people with? Well, the disciples serve the people with the small number of resources they brought before Jesus. So the story is about the disciples who did not have enough, bringing what little amount they did have to Jesus, and with Jesus, it becomes enough. See, I think this was so important for the disciples because they were able to see in this moment that with Jesus, they could do even things that they thought impossible before. That with Jesus, even the small amount they could bring to the table was enough. That Jesus could use it to do what he was wanting to do in the world. That even their small amount was enough. But I wonder, how often aren't we like the disciples, though, right? How often aren't we like the disciples where we look at our limitations, we look at the setbacks, we look at what we don't have, and then when God is calling us to act, when God might be calling us into something, we are so aware of our limitations and what we think are inabilities that we don't step into what God's calling us to. See, I know for me in my story, that's one of the things for me. This really played out when I was going to enter seminary, right? And the idea of entering seminary and studying to be a pastor, and one of the last hurdles was just, it feels so big. I don't think I'm going to be good enough. I don't know that I'll be able to do it. And one of the last things was really trusting, was really getting to a spot to trust God that if I bring my couple loaves and the gifts and the resources that God has given, that God will be able to use even those small amounts to do something, right? And see, the thing is, I believe that we all have loaves and fish, right? That we all have gifts that God has given. You have gifts that God has given you. You have resources that God has given you. And we all have loaves and fish, and God is still living and active in the world. And I still believe that God is calling us to bring our gifts, to bring our resources, to bring our loaves and our fish, and that God will be able to take those, however big, however little, and God will be able to use those, and that those will be enough. Because I think Jesus is inviting the disciples, is inviting us to see the world in a whole new way, to view the world as full of possibilities, that God is working, that God is doing something, and that God is calling us to offer up our loaves, our fish, to join God in what God is doing here, and that God will be able to take whatever it is that we give and use it to further his kingdom here, to view the world as full of possibilities. See, I think that's one of the things we celebrate at communion, that at communion we celebrate that Jesus, in Jesus' life, when Jesus came here, he didn't turn his back on the world, but that he entered into this world bringing the kingdom of God here, and that through Jesus' ministry, that Jesus was bringing the kingdom here. And I think Jesus is still calling us to join him in the mission that God is still doing, the work that God is still doing here. The question is, are we willing to join? Are we willing to give our bread and our fish in joining God what he is doing here? May we be people, may we be a church who resoundingly answers that call, right? Please pray with me.